Please take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. When you find your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read our sermon text this morning? Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring me the boy." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Let us pray. Father, teach us through your word this morning to live by faith in humble and utter dependence upon you. Open our eyes to our weaknesses and our insufficiencies. And let us see you as the only one who can truly help us. May we find our strength and our hope in Christ alone. And I pray especially for that person who needs salvation and the forgiveness of sin. May they turn to Christ to find reconciliation with you and peace in their heart today. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now let me remind you of the context of our passage. Jesus has gone up on the mountain. He has been transfigured. In other words, he has revealed or displayed, manifest his glory. Peter, James, and John were there and they saw it. They were overwhelmed. And Jesus explains to them that he is going to go to the cross, he is going to die, but he will rise again. And he shows them to assure them that despite what they are about to see and witness through the evil acts of the religious leaders, he is still God and he will be triumphant. And now Jesus and Peter and James and John are coming down from the mountain. They're returning to the other disciples, and they come upon a very chaotic scene. A father has brought his boy to be healed by the disciples. But the disciples fail. To their great distress and consternation, they cannot help the man, and they are bewildered by this. And as Jesus comes upon the scene, he witnesses arguing and finger pointing and distress and anxiety. And Jesus asks what's going on, and the story is recounted to him. From our passage this morning, I think there are three lessons we need to learn, three things that we need to take away from this, at least three truths that we ought to latch on to. And the first is this. We will face many circumstances, many situations where we are powerless on our own. You know, in life there are some things that we can do, and we must do them. The Bible condemns sloth and laziness. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So God expects you to do what you can do. He blesses you with the ability to work and to save and to prepare and to do many things. And what God has equipped you to do and blessed you to do, you need to go and do. One day, if the Lord allows me to live long enough, I will come to an age where I need to retire from full-time vocational ministry. Now, I want you to understand that I don't plan on ever retiring from serving the Lord. Until the day I die, I hope that God will allow me to preach His gospel. This past Friday, marked 26 years that I've been preaching. I started when I was 15, and God has, by His grace, He's allowed me to do that. And I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I hope the day that I die is the day that I have opened my Bible and preached and proclaimed the Word of God to people, and then take me home, I'm done, I'm out. And the last word I hope you hear me say is, Jesus is Lord, trust in Him. I hope that's what you remember me saying to you. But one day, I'm going to get to that point where I can't do the function of a vocational pastor. You know, I physically can't go to all the hospitals and do all the stuff that needs to be done. I can't make all the meetings. I'm going to be kind of like my friend Jim Howder. Jim, he's been a faithful pastor for years, but he's retired now. But that doesn't mean he's not serving the Lord, because he's rolled up his sleeves and he's working in church and helping congregations out. He's not getting paid for it, which is kind of cool. I mean, he's able to go and do stuff, and then whenever he says, I can't do it. Well, it's going to happen to me one day, but when that day comes, when I'm not blessed by you to receive a paycheck, I still got to eat, and I still got to feed my family, and I still got to take care of them. So what I'm doing is I'm investing in retirement. I'm putting money back away, like many of you have done and are doing. It's just a wise thing to do. It's what we ought to do. So this past week, I met with Luke Porritt. He called me up and he said, hey, we need to talk. Come on over. And so I went and sat down, and he started talking to me about all kinds of stock market stuff. And I had no clue what he was talking about. I just sat there and shook my head. Yeah. And finally, at the end of this conversation, I said, Luke, this is what I want. At the end of this, I want a big pile of money. Just make it happen. I think he looked a little defeated and discouraged at that point, that he'd spent so much time with somebody like me. But, you know, that's not true. He's good. But you know what? I'm making plans. And he said, you know what, Noah, you're right on target. You're putting in, and this is where you're going to be, and this looks like it's going to be okay. So you're right on target, right on that. But you know what? I'm doing everything that I can. Sarah and I, we're putting money away for retirement. We're trying to be wise, trying to be good stewards of the resources that God has given to us. We're trying to be prepared. But one day, something might happen. The stock market might crash. The economy might go under. I might find out that despite our best efforts, we gave our money to somebody like a Bernie Madoff, and he took it, and it's all gone, and there's nothing left. Canada might invade. I mean, you don't know what could happen. And despite your best efforts, despite my best efforts, we do all that we can do, but there are some things beyond our ability, some things beyond our control. And in life, you will find that you are helpless and you are powerless in many, many situations. And despite your best effort and wisest planning, you're helpless. And you're out of control. Now, the danger is we often forget this truth. Because we get so accustomed on relying upon ourselves and depending upon ourselves and being the masters of our own fate and the captains of our own destiny. We think that we can manage and control everything until we can't. And then we're shown just how weak we really are. The disciples experienced this very often. Throughout the Bible, we see this reality played out over and over again. The disciples, they get in a boat, fishermen who navigated the waters many times. They'd face the squalls that would come up in the storms. And they rode out of it and they got out of it just fine. But you know what? Those couple of times with Jesus, there was no rowing. There was no getting out of it. And they were going to drown and they were going to die. They thought, these strong, burly fishermen thought, oh, we can handle this, until they realized we can't handle it. And they were terrified. The children of Israel, they were led out of Egypt. They packed up food, they packed up water, they packed up all they could, and they made it out in the wilderness for a few days. But guess what? When you got a bunch of people, food goes fast, and the water runs out. And when you're in the wilderness, there's not a 7-Eleven around the corner, and there's not a McDonald's to go through the drive-thru. Can you imagine, you know, 3 million Israelites going through the drive-thru at McDonald's? You know, sometimes you go to McDonald's, it feels like there's 3 million Israelites going through the drive-thru. There was nothing, and all of a sudden, despite all that they had prepared, all that they carried, it ran out, and there was nothing for them to do. And they were terrified. They were panicked. Listen, if you plan for every single contingency, and there are YouTube videos to prepare you for every single contingency. You know, you want to survive a nuclear war? Just watch a video on YouTube. You want to handle anything that happens? There's a video. But my friend, I want to guarantee you, you cannot plan and you cannot prepare for everything because there are things beyond your control. There are things bigger than you. There are things more powerful than you. And you will find that you are helpless because you are limited by time, resources, and ability. In our text today, the disciples were facing a demon possession. Now understand, this is something that they'd faced before. Back in chapter 6, Jesus gave the disciples the authority to cast out demons. They went out and they preached the gospel and they cast out demons. And things were going well. And in chapter 6, verse 13, says they came back and they reported to Jesus. And they said, the demons obey us. This is something that they had handled before, something they'd experienced before. But something was different this time. As they looked at this poor, pitiful, miserable child, they were completely powerless to help him. And friends, we learn from this that we must know ultimately we are limited and helpless on our own. There's a second thing we need to learn this morning. While there are circumstances beyond our ability to manage or control, there are no circumstances that we face that are too great for Christ. There is nothing too big or too overwhelming for Jesus. Jesus walks up and says, what's going on, boys? And the father comes to Jesus and he gives his story. And he describes in horrific, heartbreaking detail what's been going on with his son. Verse 20, the man shows him his boy. They brought the boy to Jesus. And the spirit who's indwelling this child, who's possessing this child, throws the boy into a convulsion. He falls to the ground. He's rolling about, foaming at the mouth. She said, how long has he been like this? And the father says, from his childhood, since he's a baby. It's throwing him into the fire or water, trying to kill him. Some of you parents know exactly what this man is feeling. Because you know what it's like to watch your child suffer and writhe in anguish and agony, and there's absolutely nothing you can do for him or her. You know the pain that this father is feeling. As he describes to Jesus and explains to him what's going on, there's a son rolling around, foaming at the mouth. Now, what the Bible describes for us here is epileptic-like seizures. And we might be tempted to say, and people who don't believe in the demonic might say, oh no, this boy just has epilepsy. But if you believe the Bible, it's abundantly clear there's demonic work involved here. Friends, you and I need to understand that there is a spirit world that we cannot see with our eyes. And just because you cannot see it doesn't mean that it isn't real. Can you see germs this morning? Can you see viruses floating about? No. But you know the experience of them, right? You've encountered them because you've been sick. It is foolish to think that just because you can't touch or see the spirit world, the demonic world, to think that it just doesn't exist. The Bible tells us very clear that there is a spiritual enemy at work that attacks us, that wants to destroy us. And he's far more powerful than we are. J.C. Ryle, reflecting on the demonic assault on this child, notes that how early in life we're liable to be injured by Satan. Satan takes aim for our children, our grandchildren. Whether they are in the womb, he tries to slaughter them through abortion, or in our schools, or among their peers, the many dangers that our children face are often demonic in origin. But it's not just our children. Satan takes aim for all of us because he is a vicious, vile enemy who will do anything he can to destroy you. Jesus says the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, and that's Satan's plan for your life. And he's going after you. The father is desperate because he realizes that he is in a situation here that he cannot manage, he cannot control, he cannot maintain. He's helpless. And so in verse 22, he falls before Jesus. And he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. The Father believed, or at least was hopeful, that Jesus would like to do something if he could. But at this point, he just wasn't sure anybody could help. Jesus, if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. Friends, we need to come to the point where we trust in Christ's mercy, that he does pity us, that he is compassionate toward us, and that he has the power to help us. This morning we need to know that Christ is merciful and he is powerful. Christ is not like those people who feel so bad for those people who hurt and say, oh, I wish I could do something. Maybe you've seen those commercials on TV, those ads. Maybe you've received flyers in the mail. Maybe you've heard stories and you think, oh, I wish I could do something. Right now, I wish there was something I could do for Syrian refugees and for children who are caught up in all of that. And I know this morning it is such a complex, terrible, difficult issue. But you know what? Deep down, I see those stories. I see those pictures. I hear about those people. And I think, oh, I wish I could fix it. But I'm helpless. I feel bad. I feel pitiful for them. I feel compassionate toward those people who are caught up in all of that stuff. There's nothing I can do. I can't change the situation that they're in. I can't change the laws. I can't change the war. I can't fix any of that. I'm helpless. But you know, there are people who have power. There are the people who are fighting the war over there, who are dropping the bombs and shooting the guns. They can stop all of this. They have the power to end it. But they have no pity. They have no compassion. You see, there are times you're going to see that there are people who have pity but no power, and there are people who have power but no pity. But with Jesus, you have both. In Christ, you have someone who has mercy and the ability to do something about it. Friend, Jesus is merciful. He wants to help us. Jesus is powerful. He can help us. And so he casts out the demon. You see this in verse 25? Verse 25, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter again. And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. Came out. He was healed. He was delivered. Now, it was ugly. Because it was so horrific. The boy, the Bible here in verse 26 says he looked so much like a corpse that everybody around there is saying, oh, he's dead. Now, Mark is doing something very interesting here. And as we're reading in our English translations here, it's easy to kind of gloss over. And I want you to see this. Verse 26, it says that the boy looked like a corpse, that he was dead. There are times that there are people that we encounter that it seems like they're dead. There's nothing that can be done for them. But verse 27, it says that Jesus lifted him up. And what this literally means is Jesus raised him up. And it goes on to say that the boy, he stood up. But literally, it means that he was raised up. What we see here is we have a glimpse. We have a foreshadowing of resurrection. Because the boy, by all accounts from everybody else, they said, oh, he's dead. There's nothing you can do for him. He said, no. And he raises him up. And listen, what I want you to understand this morning is when you face things that are impossible for you to handle and manage and deal with, and when you're completely helpless, you have a Savior, you have a God who has pity for you and who has power to help you. And no matter what else may happen, He can raise the dead, even you. So trust Him. Trust Him. He has the power to raise you to new life. And Jesus will mercifully raise you to that new life if you'll turn to Him and trust Him and depend upon Him. Friends, we're powerless in many circumstances, but Jesus is all-powerful in every circumstance. So therefore, learn to depend on Jesus. Now here's the point of this whole story, this whole passage, why it's included in here. The main issue here is faith, or more precisely, the lack of faith. In verse 19, Jesus immediately diagnoses the issue when he identifies this group of people as a faithless generation. He says, your problem, your main problem is not that you're assaulted by demons. Your main problem is not that you are helpless to fix this problem on your own. Your problem is your lack of faith. The disciples in verse 28 come to him and they ask the question. He says, why did we fail? Why couldn't we cast this demon out? We've done it before. Why couldn't we do it again? And what's the answer? We were trying to do it on our own. Several months ago, I went in to sit down by my chair, or sit down in my chair, not by my chair. I was going to sit in my chair. And I was going to turn on the lamp, and I was going to read. So I pulled the chain on the lamp, and nothing came on. I thought, oh, man. So I get up, and I go, and I change the light bulb. I pull the chain again, and it does not come on. And I'm starting to get a little nervous here because, you know, sometimes at our house, little things get a little quirky. And we'd had a little electrical issue. And we had a short, and it knocked stuff out. And we had to call an electrician and get it fixed. And I thought, oh, no, something's gone wrong again. And so I went downstairs in the basement, and I'm looking at the breaker box, and I'm starting to flip stuff and trying to figure out, and nothing's working. The lamp won't come on. And I'm getting so irritated. I'm like, man, this stinking cheap lamp, you know. And come to find out, it was unplugged. The problem was not the power coming into the house. The problem was not the wiring in the house. The problem was not the light bulb in the lamp. The problem was not in the lamp itself. The problem is it was unplugged from the power source. And friends, what we need to understand is just like there was no power that resided in that lamp by itself, there's no power that resides in us. Jesus has made it clear over and over and over again, apart from me, you can do nothing. But so often, we try to pull the chain and activate power on our own, and we've got nothing. And we get so frustrated. Why isn't this working? Why isn't this changing? Why aren't things improving in my life? And it's because you and I are trying to do it by ourselves. Now, I've already said there are things that God expects you to do. He's empowered you to do it. He's called you to do it. You go and do it. You do what you're supposed to do. But you need to understand, you need to remember, I'm counting on the Lord to make this happen. Farmers understand this. Farmers know that if they don't get up early in the morning before anybody else and get out in the field and get working and plant their crops and tend to their fields, they're not going to have a harvest at the end of the year. They go to work. But they also, the wise ones, they know that unless the Lord gives them the sunshine when they need it and the rain when they need it and keeps the pests away and keeps the blight from happening, they're not going to have a harvest. They do what they do. They do what they're supposed to do. They do what God has equipped them and empowered them to do. But ultimately, they're counting on the Lord to provide for them. And friends, that's what we have to do. We have to live each day depending upon the power of God. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. The disciples failed because they were relying on their own ability when they didn't have any. They thought, oh, I got this handled. And they didn't. So how do we plug in to the power of God? And the answer is very simple. Jesus says in verse 29, this kind can come out only by what? What is it? Prayer. What is prayer? It's not giving your wish list to the Lord. It's not offering a laundry list to God and saying, all right, God, here's your to-do list today. Prayer is more than communicating our wants and wishes to God. Prayer is humbly acknowledging our dependence upon Him for all of our needs. Jesus told the disciples they failed because they were counting on themselves instead of depending upon Him. They failed because they didn't pray. They weren't humble before God, and they weren't dependent upon Him. So how do you pray? Well, the Father gives us the first great prayer to pray every day and in every situation. You see this in verse 23? I told you before, this is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I love this prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. I wish that in my Christian life, I was always living by faith. I wish that I never had doubts. I wish that I never had questions. I wish that I never had fears. I wish that I never had unbelief. But I do. I struggle with it. I wrestle with it. And friend, this father struggled with it as well, which is why he prayed. I believe. Jesus, I trust you, but I'm afraid. I'm counting on you, but I'm uncertain. Jesus, I'm depending upon you, but I'm thinking, what if? I believe. Help my unbelief. Friend, are you depending on Christ for everything? Are you counting on Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today we would look to You, that we depend upon You. May we be humble, counting on You alone. We believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.